reading to you from the 17th chapter of Proverbs and with the 6th verse. Grandchildren are the crown of old men, and the glory of sons is their fathers. Good evening, my dear listening friends. Again, this is Evangelist Cecil Moe, and as you know, I'm a converted alcoholic. I gave my life to Christ over 55 years ago in a pastor's home in Seattle, Washington. And then 1 year later, God called me to preach. Again, I've told you so many times, I had never dreamed, but my wildest dream, that God would ever call me into the ministry. I wanted to serve Him, and I wanted to witness for Him, and I wanted to have the best roofing business Seattle, Washington ever had. But God changed my whole life. No, for about 2 or 3 days I pondered on it. And I knew that I wasn't qualified to be a preacher. I knew I wasn't smart enough. I knew my education wasn't good enough. But when God calls, you should respond. And I did respond. And for 55 years I've been serving Him. And I've never regretted. Oh, I've never regretted. Well, listen, I'll be with you for a half an hour tonight. Wouldn't you like to just kick off your slippers, sit back and relax? Pour you a glass of iced tea or a cup of coffee. Let's see what the Lord has for us, okay? Friends, if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me. I've got 2 verses of Scripture I'd like to read to you tonight. One is found in the 16th chapter of Proverbs, and with a 3rd verse. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. And then I turn to Psalms 37:5, and it says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. I've labeled this commitment. Now, you say, well, that's not such a hard word. Oh, isn't it? I'll tell you what. Commitment is a scary word. And why is it so scary? Well, if you really, really knew what it meant, it could change your life. Some people actually believe after they are saved, all they have to do is go to church, carry a Bible, and look smart. Oh, how wrong that is, dear friends. After you've committed your life to Christ, you are a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things become as new. Our lives are not our own. We are bought with a price. And the price was Jesus giving His precious young life. Oh, friends, after we're saved, that is just the beginning. God expects a whole lot more of us. Now, a lot of people have the idea, like I did after I was called to preach, I didn't think I was smart enough. I didn't think that I could do it. And you can't do it by yourself. Anybody who thinks they can serve the Lord in their own strength is full of beans. And my little great-granddaughter the other day told me, I know full of beans, Grandpa. Well, she was. But anyway, God has more for us than we know. And it's a day-by-day walk. Not every once in a while you check on Him. I'm going to ask you, when was the last time that you sat down and had a little chat with Jesus? When was the last time that you prayed for your mother or your dad or your son or your daughter or a loved one that they might come to know Jesus. That's the very, very first thing that God laid on my heart after I accepted Jesus, was my two lost brothers and my stepmother. Boy, I never realized what a task that I was given. Now, I prayed for my youngest brother for 23 years before he was saved, and I prayed for my oldest brother for 26 years before I ever introduced him to Christ. And friends, you know how this all came about. Years ago, I was attending a church in Portland, Oregon. In fact, they hired me to roof that three-story building, about a 10-12 pitch, and I did it by myself. Boy, what a job that was. Well, one day I was talking to the pastor, and I said, "Pastor, you know, I've got a lot of family living here in Portland and friends, and oh my, I'd just love to tell them what Jesus did for me." Well, they all knew I'm a converted alcoholic, and they didn't believe me. They thought I was a self-righteous bigot because I was out preaching on sin. Well, he said, "Brother Mo, listen, whenever you feel that you want to do that, you let me know and you can preach." Well, I started praying about it and praying about it, and then I started calling people. I called everybody I can think of, including my sister, my two brothers, and in-laws and outlaws, and all kinds of people. Well, a day come when God gave me a date. So I went to the pastor, and I said, "Well, this is a date that I'm supposed to preach." He said, "Well, fine, Cecil." I said, "You know, there's only one thing I'm concerned about." And he said, "What's that?" I said, "My sister." I said, "My brothers think my sister walks on the water, and she is a wonderful Christian lady. And I said, if she comes up here from California, her and her husband, who was a doctor, if you come up here from Portland, from California, I'm sure they'd come hear me speak. But if she's not here, I doubt very much would they show up." So I called her, and she said, "Oh, Cecil, I think that'd be nice. We'd love to hear you, what you got to say." Well, about 2 days later, her kids come down with some kind of an illness, and so she called and told my brothers that she couldn't make it. Well, I was shocked, and I went to the pastor, and I said, "Preacher, I'm just sick. My sister can't come to the service." And you know what he said to me? He said, "Cecil, do you believe that your sister should be here on that date?" I said, "Oh, absolutely." He said, "You go down to the church and you get down on your knees and you talk to the Lord about it and you tell him what you need and ask about your sister." Oh, it was a cold day and that church was like ice. And I went down there and I got down on my knees and I prayed and I cried and I prayed. Finally, I just fell on my face and I said, "Oh, God, I need my sister to be here, because if she don't show, I know my two brothers won't." And did you know, friends, this is true, I was told later by my sister. While I was praying, the fever broke on both of her sons, and they decided they would come to the service. Okay, now it comes Sunday morning, my turn to speak. I was a nervous wreck. I couldn't sleep that night. And so I came to church, and the old, regular, same old crowd was there. But, beloved, there was not one visitor, not one person that I called, including my sister and my two brothers. Well, when it came time to go from Sunday school to the main preaching service, I was up on the platform with the pastor, and I was about to cry. I'm serious. He reached over and he patted my hand. He said, "Well, Brother Mo, maybe this wasn't the time." Oh, I said, "Brother, this was the time. This was the time. I know I followed the Lord's instructions. I committed my life to this service." So the service began, and the song leader got up and was leading in a couple, three songs. I don't remember what song they were singing, but I remember the back two doors of the church opened, and 129 people came in that church. Those people's necks almost broke as they turned and looked and saw what God had done. My two brothers and my sister and their wives and my brother-in-law. Well, I told the pastor, I said, I'm too scared now. I don't think I can do it. He said, you get up there and you tell them what God wants you to tell them. And my thought, my mouth was full of cotton. And I remember stepping up to the pulpit, and this is the last thing I consciously remember. I said, if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? And then I took off like a herd of turtles. Friends, I remember looking at my two brothers, and they were weeping. My sister was weeping. My brother-in-law was weeping. My sister-in-law was weeping. Well, anyway, when it come time for the invitation, I gave an invitation. Nobody came. And I said, well, we'll sing one more verse of Just As I Am, and then we'll close. Well, we did, and no one came. The pastor stood up at the pulpit and said, ladies and gentlemen, this is Cecil Moe. You and most of them you adore. You wouldn't have been here today. Now, he said, I've heard him pray and pray for your souls, that he loved you, and prayed the blessings of God on you, that God would bless you. He said, I've never interfered with a man's invitation, but tonight, today, because of Brother Moe's, his young Christian and a young preacher, we're going to sing another verse, softly and tenderly. Jesus is called. Oh, friends, that invitation went for a half an hour. People started coming down the aisle. People started standing up and testifying. I will never, ever forget that as long as I live. Did you know, friends, I doubt of all those 100 and some people that showed up, I doubt of 6 of them are alive today. That was some of them the last time they ever heard about Jesus. Now, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 11:30, the Bible teaches us that he that winneth souls is wise. Now, I can hear to tell you right now, man is not a born soul winner. Jesus said, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. I've been telling a friend of mine, the Dalles, about this man called Praying Hyde. He was a missionary over in India. And one time there was a great missionary conference of all denominations. See, over there they don't worry about denominations. They work together. In America, you got to have a denomination to work. Anyway, this Praying Hyde, when he died, his knees had calluses on him. No one knew he was going to be there that day. But they were all sitting in the auditorium waiting for the pastor to get up to say something. And Praying Hyde walked and sat down in the back of the church. And all of a sudden, men and women started weeping, started going to the altar and confessing their sins. This man of God was such a great man. Well, friends, listen. I want us to be known not as great people, but known as praying people. I recall one time when I was going to Bible college in Riverside, California. There was a lady in our church said, you know, Cecil, you don't get a chance to preach very much, if any, but I know a little old lady, a little old Nazarene lady over there in the hospital, and she wants to die. Why don't you go pay a visit to her? I walked into her room, and here's what she was praying. Lord, please take me home. I can't hear. I can hardly see. What good am I? Well, did you ever pray a silly prayer like that? We call that pity pot prayer. Yes, I've been on a pity pot. Shame on me. Well, anyway, I told her that was a very selfish prayer. I said, you don't have no right to tell the Lord to take you home, and he's not going to take you home, Mrs. Fisher, until you've finished your course on earth. Well, She said, well, what does God want me to do? I said, I don't know, but I did. He does. So anyway, she said, okay. So ever twice a week, I'd go down and visit her, Mrs. Fisher. And I'd pray with her, and I'd witness to her. And she was a fine Christian. But nonetheless, I went down there one night, and she said, Brother Moe, would you not, you don't need to talk to me nice. Is that little black lady at the foot of my bed? She's going home tonight. I thought she meant home in her home. No, she was going to heaven. And I walked to her and I said, Sister, I hear you're going home tonight. She said, yes, sir, I sure is. She said, you know, my husband was a pastor of this large church, and God took him home. I miss him so much. And so I just want to go home to be with my husband and with Jesus. And that night, I took her by the hand, and I prayed, and I said, oh, God, thank you for the testimony of this dear sister. And I know she said she's going home, then she's going home. Sure enough, she went home to be with Jesus. Well, listen, friends, I kept visiting that lady, and one day I went to see her, and she wasn't in her room. Their bed was made. I thought maybe she'd passed away. And I said, my stars. I went to the nurse's station. I said, you looking for Mrs. Fisher? Yeah. She said, well, she's in the up in next floor in the get-well ward. I said, what? I walked up there, and she, the minute I walked in that room, she said, well, Brother Moe, well, she can't hardly see, and she can't hear. I walked over, and I said, well, oh, I was so afraid that she'd went home. Oh, Brother Moe, I've got to talk to you about something. She said, you know, last night there was a man came in here to visit his wife, whose bed is at the foot of my bed. And the Lord spoke to my heart in so many words. You witnessed to that dear old man. So when he kissed his wife goodbye, she said, sir, can I talk to you for a minute? And he said, yes. And he stepped toward her bed, and she said, do you know Jesus? And the guy stopped like he was shot with a gun. No. Has anyone ever told you about Jesus? Not really. So Mrs. Fisher witnessed to that dear old man. The next night, he came into the room, came over and took Mrs. Fisher by the hand and said, oh, Mrs. Fisher, thank you so much for telling me about Jesus. I went home tonight. I couldn't get it off my chest that you, what you had said to me. And I finally knelt, and I invited Christ into my heart. Thank you so much. Do you know, friends, about a week later, God took Mrs. Fisher home to her rewards. See, my beloved friends, God has a job for you. You say, but I'm old and I'm weak. So am I. And maybe I'm uglier than most people. And maybe my hair's whiter than most people. But I'm trying to do the job He's called me to do. And I've had the privilege, my dear friends, of reaching many, many, many for Christ. I could sit here for 2 days and tell you stories. But, you see, all we are, we're in sales. The Lord is in management. We don't win people to Christ. We introduce them to Christ. And the Holy Spirit does the saving. We can't save anybody. Well, when I was still going to Bible college and I was living in Ontario, California, I was told by my boss, I was selling roofing, he said, I want you to go by Dr. Johnson's residence. They need a new roof, a flat roof. But he said, they got to do it tonight. And I didn't want. I had something else, but I said, I'll go. I went over and knocked on the door, and this young man, and I told him who I was. And he said, well, go on up and measure the roof and write up your estimate. And I did. Came down, knocked on the door, and gave the thing to his son, to the boy. He said, no, I would rather you give this to my mother. I said, oh, okay. And here come this lady, and her eyes were red, and it's very obvious that she'd been sobbing and crying. And so we went into the living room, and I said, ma'am, I came here to sell you a roof today, but I think we've got more problems than a roof. something's wrong in your life. I said, I'm a young preacher. Can I help you? And she began to weep and told me her sordid story, what the problem was. Her husband was a very wealthy, influential dentist. And he was trying to get her involved in a key club. That's where men and women swap wives, take the keys to the car. And she said, I can't do that. Well, I said, bless your heart, I agree. She said, I'm not religious. But I said, he said, I do belong to a religion. And by crying, I'm showing my weakness. To make a long, long story short, I introduced that dear lady to Christ. I want you to know, friends, that woman hit the ground running. Her husband never did give his heart to Christ, even though a pastor used to take him fishing, but never told him about Jesus. Every year, for years and years, once a year, I'd call Mrs. Johnson. You know what she did? They built a fancy big mansion there in California. And she went to all these dentist wives and started a Bible study, and she got a man to teach the Bible, and she was winning souls to Christ. She said, every year when you call me, Cecil, it seems like I have a spiritual need. Every one of us has spiritual needs. Preachers have them. Sure they do. Well, and then one time I was so poor I couldn't pay attention. And I had to have a job. You couldn't get it. I was a pastor, associate pastor of a church. They didn't pay me nothing. And so they didn't have any money. They were poor. And this particular night, I told the Lord in prayer. I said, Lord, I've got to get a job. I've got to feed my family. I'm not going to let them starve. I'd be worse than an infidel if I did that. I walked downtown. I couldn't afford gas. And I walked downtown into a skid row. And I saw this whole beat-up mission. And they said, Jesus saves on a sign. I walked in and this man said, can I help you? And I said, boy, I hope so. I'm looking for a job. He says, can you drive truck? And I said, sure can. He said, well, I'll give you a job. Pays $80 a month. You know my rent on my house was? $80 a month. I said, well, boy, I'll take it, but I don't know how I'm going to feed my family. Oh, he said, the mission has plenty of food. We'll give you corn on the cob. We'll give you beef. And I took the job. The next day I went in there to go to work, and this director said, come in, Cecil, I want to introduce you to Joe Hoskins. That was the ugliest, meanest, drunkenest person I'd ever met. He was been in prison for 7 or 8 years. He'd been in form school 4 years of his life. Well, I want you to know, dear friends, he didn't like preachers and he didn't like God. And I made it very plain that he didn't want me to talk to him about Jesus, but I can't do that. I started praying, God, help me to witness to Joe. Joe had beaten up everybody in the mission. He had a little stub arm. He lost a lower part of his arm in reform school. Well, man alive. So I kept witness to him. He said, don't you ever invite me to your church or I'll beat your block off. Well, one day, a friend of mine who was an airplane pilot, he owned a Cessna 182, he called me and said, you want to go flying today? And I said, sure. I turned to Joe. I said, Joe, you ever been in an airplane? No, never have. Well, I said, come on, let's go. We got in that airplane, and Joe got in the back seat. And Joe was a very dark Indian. Boy, he was a dark brown. And we took off, and it was very turbulent that day over the ocean. It's very turbulent. And that place was bouncing like a cork. I looked in the back seat, and Joe had his good hand on one window and his little stub on the other, and he was as white as a sheet. I said, Joe, what's the matter? But he said, we might crash. I said, well, if we do, absent from the body, present for the Lord. He said, that's my problem. I said, Joe, that's your problem. It's your decision. Anyway, so one time our main pastor was out of town, so I was to hold a Sunday night service, and I made a mistake. I said, Joe, would you like to come and to the service? He never knocked me down. He never beat me up. He said, yeah, I guess I will. Well, he called my plane pilot, who become friends with Joe, and they came to the service. Well, what do you know? They came to the service. During the invitation, Joe Hoskins' little stub arm went up. He just stood there. I said, maybe tonight you'd like to put your trust in Jesus. Maybe you're afraid. Maybe you're embarrassed. Take your neighbor by the hand and come on down. He took Ted Benner's hand, and down the aisle Joe come. He threw his stub arm around my neck and just wept. And he said, oh, Dad, if you can't beat him, join him. And Joe gave his heart to Christ. I am telling you, people all over that town knew that Joe Hoskins had given his heart to Christ. Boy, even the sheriffs come down and want to know why he wasn't in jail. He used to get thrown in jail once a week for fighting. And I said, because Jesus came into Joe's heart and changed him. Friends, now, I stayed with Joe. I did everything I could to reach him for Christ. Sometimes we don't get concerned about people. Well, one time I was preaching a revival in Deer Park, Washington, and the pastor asked me to go speak to the town drunk, drug alcoholic, and a womanizer. And he was mean. Well, no, that was his good points. I went to his home, and three large dogs came out and jumped up on me with their muddy feet. He invited me inside, and he told me who he was, and that it was pretty evident he didn't care much for preachers. And he told me, beside feeding cattle, he wrote articles for our Girly magazine. He said, you'd like to see some of my stuff? And I said, really not. Then he brought me something to read that he wrote. He said, you know, my wife loved horses, a racehorse. I bought her a racehorse, and she ran off with a jockey. I read what he said, and I said, that's not what you meant. Anyway, to make a long story short, I asked him to come to the service, and he did come to the service. And he had an afro hairdo. He was full of pot, and he was drinking booze. Had Uncle Sam pants on. That night he came to the service. I mean, and he, during the invitation, he got up and stormed out of there. He went over to an old backslidden veterinarian and told him that he wanted to know Jesus, and that vet led him to Christ, the right place, the right time. Friends, listen, I could go on and on, but my stars, time goes fast when you're enjoying yourself. Have you committed your life to Christ? You say, Cecil, wait a minute. No, have you given your heart to Jesus? Oh, friends, that's the greatest commitment you'll ever make in your life, trusting Jesus. Tonight, if you have a tugging at your heart, would you bow your head to me right now and pray this powerful prayer? Oh, God, I confess that I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, come into my heart tonight and save me for Jesus' sake. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, call 303-471-8534. I won't use your name on the air. I won't embarrass you. I won't sit down and write and ask you for money. Oh, friends, come tonight while you have an opportunity. I don't care where you go to church, but I'm concerned. Please give me a call tonight. If you're troubled and you can't afford this call, call me collect and I'll pay for it. 303-471-8534. Well, friends, I've run out of time. My stars in the morning. Well, listen, thank you for listening tonight. This is Evangelist Cecil Moe. I am concerned about your soul. I'm concerned where you spend eternity. Please give me a call tonight if I can help you. 303-471-8534. Pray for me and my family. Pray for our health, that God will help us to keep on keeping on until Jesus comes. So until this time next Sunday, I want you to be good to your neighbor. Stay sweet. Keep looking up for this wonderful, wonderful Jesus. It's coming soon. Good night, and may God bless you real, real good.